Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1. This is an amazing book, Isaiah, and some of it is hard to understand, whether it's applying to the times of Isaiah or the times of the future. We're going to not hit every single verse today as we're picking up the pace a little bit to get through 32 to 35, Lord willing. We saw last week that people were rejecting the warning of the prophets because they told the prophets, we don't want to hear it anymore. We don't care what God says is basically what the people were saying. And then we saw that because of that attitude, that judgment was coming. But God, foreseeing the revival under Hezekiah, he promised mercy upon them when they repent. So the whole Bible says the same thing. God loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He lets us do what we want to do. If we fall into sin and we go headlong into sin, then our lives are going to get messed up. Just in the same way that if you don't put the oil in your car because the manufacturer says put 5 quarts in and you say, I don't have enough money for 5, I'll put 2 in and I'll just go down the road. Bad things are going to happen. You're violating what the manufacturer said and bad things are going to happen in it. And what God says is if you repent and you just say, I want the manufacturer to tell me what to do. And then your life's going to get better on this life, except for the persecution of people that hate you for listening to the manufacturer. And then it's going to be better in the life to come because you're saying, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And he goes, okay, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you for the foolishness of what you're doing. He sent Jesus to make a way so that our sins were punished, were dealt with by putting them all onto his son Jesus so we could be forgiven. And today we're going to see more insight into the promise of deliverance and the coming Messiah and his kingdom. We even see another chapter on the Battle of Armageddon that's in Isaiah. And so as a lead-in, chapter 31 was the Lord will defend Jerusalem from the Assyrians. After rebuking the Jews, you guys are trusting in Egypt. I'm going to rebuke you for that. Why do you trust in Egypt? They're just men. You know, it doesn't matter how many horses and chariots they have. I want you to trust in me. And so then in chapter 32, it says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, I'll settle for a president that reigns in righteousness and governors that reign, you know, rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as in the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And this is partially fulfilled when Hezekiah came. When Hezekiah became king, he became a righteous king. He turned away from the sins of his father. He got rid of the idols and the sinfulness that was happening in the land. And the people who had loved the way it was to obey the law of God, they were rejoicing. And it, all of a sudden, it was like, oh, this is like the springs of water have come. It's like everything's back to normal. And they rejoiced. But see, the verses that follow and other parts of the scriptures here, it wasn't fully fulfilled in Hezekiah. Because even Hezekiah wasn't a righteous man. In fact, he sinned against God in becoming prideful and led in some Babylonian diplomats, which led to their conquering many years later. I mean, we're all sinners, right? A lot of times we think about the government, what we could do different, and then you think about what I really want to go try and do something, what I really want to be there. How would I have the wisdom? I really think you have to be in the, because of the problems of the world right now that are so deep, $19 trillion of debt, the economy just globally tied and, you know, rickety, Humpty Dumpty on a wall and everything else. Who would want to try and figure it out, to be in power to deal with it who could have the wisdom to fix something that's so broke? King Jesus is going to do it. And see, and that's the rest of these verses here, verses 3 through 8, the same thing about this glory, but it really, the righteous king is fully fulfilled when Jesus comes. But before we ever get to have righteous kings, princes that rule with justice, water flowing in the rivers again, giving us for our thirst, it goes on to say, but judgment comes first. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women, for the vintage will fail. The gathering will not come. And it's just talking about how sin still grips the land. And a lot of times it really affects the women. In those days, the men go off by hundreds of thousands. The whole nation gathers up. It's like every able-bodied man that can carry a sword and a shield. Okay, the Assyrians are coming, or this country's coming. You send them all out. And most of them don't ever come back. And the women that had the adorning hair and nice clothes and everything else have no man. And so it's saying, okay, you complacent women that you think everything. Isaiah 3 said the same thing. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the bales, the headdresses, the leg ornaments. It's all the women are going to be just surviving. And so sin, really, the sin in a country that is being eaten away by sin, mostly affects the women. Don't we see that in the world today? Because they're the weaker vessel and they're affected by the men being gone. Isaiah says, you know, they go off to war and they don't come back. And so now there's just hundreds of thousands of widows and orphans as far as the dad's concerned. Verses 11 through 15 details more of the troubles that are coming. Verse 15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of the righteous will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in a quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters and send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. So it's always, you look at Scripture, there's multiple judgments that come. Again, the judgments of people going off after idols, which is going off after Satan, and Satan always brings death and destruction. And so it's really like you're wanting to be out in the storm, or you're wanting to be under the covering and protection of Jesus. And so then when people realize, what am I doing out in this misery? They want to run back. They ultimately say, why don't we go back to God when it gets so bad? And then he brings peace. God brings the peace back to the land, ultimately fulfilled in the kingdom of Messiah when Jesus comes back. And he brings peace, and it'll be global. It won't be just because Hezekiah was raised up by God to bring peace to the people, but it'll be forever when King Jesus comes. Chapter 33, God prophesies judgment on Assyria. Now, Assyria was used as his rod of judgment against the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And he was also being, you know, Assyria was also being used to discipline Judah. Most of the cities of Judah had been conquered by Assyria. The survivors were sitting in Jerusalem waiting for the last battle of Assyria to conquer the Jews of the south, which doesn't happen. We'll cover that next week. And it says, woe to you who plunder. The Assyrians would conquer the people. They would take whatever survivors there were and they would haul them off to a different country. And they would bring the people that they conquered in other countries into your land. So you'd leave with a shirt on your back. They'd take you to the new land, and they would, and then the people would say, how are we supposed to live here? We don't know the land. We don't know the crops. We don't know how things work here. Where's the water? You figure that out, because you're going to be figuring that out instead of trying to rebel against us. That was the Assyrian plan. And they would take the leaders of the city that had put up the resistance against them, and they'd behead them and put them in a huge pile out in front of the door. And so that was their way. And by the way, Assyria is in the land of ISIS right now. I mean, northwest Iraq. Same kind of stuff happening today. So, woe to you who plunder, though you have not till this time been plundered, and you who dwell treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you yet. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. So God used them to judge, but they got into enjoying it too much, and they were ruthless, brutal murderers, most vicious, ancient conquerors the world knew. Absolutely ruthless. And God is saying, I'm going to deal with you. And he did so by allowing the Babylonians to conquer the Assyrians. Verse 2, this is the people that are waiting for God to deal with the people that are oppressing them. Oh, Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. And that's the title today. I want to just emphasize this. We see all kinds of craziness around our world, don't we? And every day, we were talking about it even prayer time before the service, it's just like, man, you know, this world's getting crazy. And I said, in a way, it's good. In a way, I kind of like it. It's like when I go to Sudan or go to these other places, it's so much different than home. What do we say about going home? Wait, it's nice to go on a vacation, but it's nice to come back. It's nice to come back to home. And when we realize that this, according to the Bible, we are aliens, we're strangers on this world. We're supposed to be. I mean, as Christians, we should feel strange with this world. We should see that this is not the way it's supposed to be. It should not be rebellion against God. It shouldn't be rebellion against his laws. It shouldn't, nobody should be getting stabbed as they're sleeping in their bed. A 13-year-old girl gets stabbed by a 17-year-old Palestinian this week. You just know that shouldn't happen. That they shouldn't, all these things that happen, all the abuse, everything that when you think of the abuse that's happened to you, that you know sinful things that have happened, it's not supposed to be this way. And you can go, but I'm going to a place that doesn't exist and never will. You sit there, you know you're going home. So to me, it's good to see this because it makes my heart ache for Jesus to come. Doesn't it you? We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning. Be their defender. You're our salvation also in the time of trouble. Be our salvation in the time of trouble. You know, we're here on the eve of the 4th of July. What's our Independence Day? What's a Christian's Independence Day? What would be the date that we would pick? Let me suggest Passover, 30 AD. That was when God made a way for us to be independent of our sin, independent of this sinful world, having a hope to someday go to be someplace else. Because what all those forefathers gave to us over 200 years ago is waning, it's going away. Man can have just fleeting moments of independence and freedom. But as soon as men use that independence and freedom for sin and rebellion against God and corruption of a society, then in a demonic way, Satan deceives his society to get into sin. And then you need a stronger overseeing government if you rejected God to oversee you. You need a more powerful government to stop it, and you lose your independence. That's exactly what we're seeing. But King Jesus is coming back. He'll rid the world of those who plunder. He will be there for those who wait for him. You know, ask people, are you waiting for Jesus? What? if you lined up 20 people, what do you think the percent? You might have to get to 20, 30, 40 people before you find somebody that says yes today. What? What are you talking? Get out of here. Go someplace else. Details of the kingdom of Messiah, a king better than Hezekiah, King Jesus, is coming. Verses 10 through 16. Verse 10, now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be like the burning of lime, like thorns cut up. They shall be burned in the fire. Hear, you who are far off, what have I done? And you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? In other words, you know, when judgment comes, the sinners of Zion are realizing that, wow, you know, the Assyrians didn't quite get us. The Babylonians come in. Who's going to survive this fire? Or anybody, you know, even the Assyrians, who's going to be able to stand in the day of judgment? This is coming. What's going to happen? Who can survive the coming disaster? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Today, to put it into what is common, who's going to stand on the day of judgment? Who is going to be left behind? And God's answer is in verse 15, he who walks uprightly and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, meaning, you know, somebody's coming with a bribe. Hey, I want you to, I'll give you some money to your foundation, and will you give me this instead? And they, no, that would be evil in the sight of God. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and who shuts his eyes from seeing evil. That rules out a lot of people, doesn't it? And see, again, this isn't a work salvation verse. In the Old Covenant, if you were going to love the God of Israel, if you were going to love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what did you love? You loved the law of Moses because that was a reflection of who God is. And you wanted to abstain from rebelling against that law. If you did, as Lance was saying, you're going to have to sacrifice a bull or a goat if you did it accidentally. Somebody says, you did this. Well, I didn't know. Well, now you know. So, something innocent has to die because, so you were wanting to serve and worship this God who created us, the manufacturer. You wanted to worship him because he made you. And if you wanted to rebel against him, you didn't care about anything that he said. And so you wouldn't survive the judgment's going to come. So the Old Testament, you didn't have Jesus as that perfect sacrifice, but you're reminded of it. And so in the Old Testament, you wanted to obey God. In the New Testament, we all know we've sinned against God. Jew and Gentile can come to him. And then what does he do? According to Jeremiah, his Holy Spirit is changing our heart that we're wanting to do those things. We don't do those things to be right with God. We do those things because we have a love for God. Old Testament, I love the God of Abraham, Isaac. I love his law. And that shows that you want to love and be with him. Same thing in the New Testament. We come to Jesus and we turn away. So I'd say that this he who walks righteously, speaks uprightly, despises the gain of impressions, refusing bribes, rules out most politicians. Not many from Hollywood are going to make it. Not many who follow the hits on Twitter. I was driving the car yesterday, and I heard that, you know who the number one Twitter person is on Twitter? Katy Perry. And so, like, oh man. Again, a close friend of mine, we're discussing whether or not there's much indication revival is coming in the country. And I realized, okay, Katy Perry, if you go to Wikipedia, it says this. And I know a little bit about her just because people sent me YouTube videos and stuff, but it says after singing in church during her childhood, so she was raised in the church, Katy Perry. She pursued a career in gospel music as a teenager. Perry signed with Red Hill Records and released her debut studio album, Katie Hudson, which was her name, under her birth name in 2001, which was commercially, what? Unsuccessful. She was singing gospel, raised in the church, singing to Jesus, singing to, you know, whatever the gospel songs. I don't even know what the album has. I know nothing. And see, the YouTube clip somebody sent me was a clip of her explaining under interview, man, what happened? How did you excel? And she said, I start out in gospel. I was really like singing in the church and the choir and everything else. And I did this album, but it just didn't go anywhere. And then I decided to go dark. And then other YouTubes have been sent where you see, and I think she performed at a Super Bowl or something. what I saw in these is steeped in occultic demonic imagery. She served the devil. She was serving the God of the Bible, at least by her upbringing, and unsuccessful. Decided to go dark and make videos of satanic glorification just rampant. I mean, just visually, just terrible occultic imagery. If you know some of the signs, the goat head, all this other stuff, the dance, it's flat out Satan worship. And she has 90 million Twitter followers. Now let's say half the, okay, 300, let's call it 300 million, 350, I guess, 300 easier for the math for a guy like me, 150, 150 million, half the country, let's say, are kids, so what percentage? That's huge, right? Wanting to follow somebody that glorifies Satan. You know who number two is? And actually ask yourself, would you want Katy Perry to be in your house discipling your kids, being your nanny for your kids discipling? I'd be afraid to, because I wonder what happened to her. I wonder what really happened to her. Yeah, what did something really bad happen within Christendom, in church, that just like shook her world? I don't know. I don't pray for Katy Perry, because she knew something and she went down into darkness. Why? I don't know. Except for the devil Satan loves to pick and choose, you know, walking around seeking who he can devour in any way. If something bad happened, if she would have kept her eyes on Jesus, who doesn't do anything bad, everything would have been okay. Justin Bieber's number two, 84. Taylor Swift, number three, 80 million. Barack Obama's number four, 76 million. Who a year ago lit up the White House with the rainbow colors, which astounds me, because rainbow was, what's a rainbow supposed to symbolize? That God judged the whole world because of its debauchery in the time of Noah. And he gives the rainbow to say, I'm not going to do it with the flood ever again, but I'm going to do it with fire. And then to have that be the symbol of in your face to God homosexual agenda is just amazing to me. It's really blatant evil, and glorifying the killing of children, forcing in his short 8 years, forcing through the legal system and Obamacare and everything that nobody can get out from underneath my thumb, that you must, as Christians, or no matter what your conviction is, you must support the killing of babies in your healthcare programs for your companies, and fighting it all the way to the Supreme Court. And that's who 76 million people want to follow on Twitter. And then Rihanna, I don't know anything about her, 63 million. Lady Gaga, the poster child for everything immoral in this country. And so what's your number one Twitter? I'm not on Twitter, because I figure I haven't got anything to say to help other people out. I know somebody that does. And if I'm wanting to follow somebody, I've already got him. I've already got Jesus. You know, I want to Twitter with Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these guys. I want to Twitter them. What do they have to say? They got it straight from God. Amen. How many billions of hours of time? What are they saying today? What are they saying? And you know what? If you're on Twitter, that's okay. But really, what are you doing with your time in this time? If you can say, Kevin, but I read through the Bible every year. Score. I Twitter and Facebook and everything else. How much of the Bible do you read? Well, when I come on Sunday, we cover a few pages. Isn't that good enough? Oh, when every once in a while I show up on Wednesday and we cover a few pages. So you're in serious trouble in this world. If that's all the time you follow Twitter, if that's all you Twitter with Jesus, then you've got serious problem in your life. You will not be able to stand. You need the Word of God to get into your mind, to not let you be deceived by the tsunami of evil that is coming into this world. You better have your head into Jesus. Verse 15 again, refusing bribes, shutting their eyes from seeing evil. Oh, may God help us do that. In fact, one more thing on Franklin Graham. When Joelle and I were walking into the grass, realized 5,800 people is the number I heard. And you know, you're just walking, and it's just like, you can just tell the people are just, they're God-fearing people. They're wanting to go hear Franklin Graham. And actually, somebody had gone to the cops. The cops were around there, and they go, having a pretty easy day today, aren't you? And the guy goes, yeah, it's pretty easy. And then one of the cops took her aside and said, we're going downhill so fast. You know, I hear what you're saying. We don't have to do much here because this is the Franklin Graham 50-state tour to call us to repentance, to get us all to pray together that we have sinned as a nation. We've sinned individually. We're falling apart. And he says, I'll tell you one thing. There is no hope the Democrats are going to solve this. No hope the Republicans are going to solve this. The only thing that can solve this is Jesus. Only if the people want Jesus. See, that's the if. If the people want Jesus, we can be fixed. If people don't want Jesus, we're not going to get fixed. And my view of things is people don't want our Jesus, like I've said. What's going to change that? I mean, God could just, you want Jesus. Maybe there'll be revival. But I fear that it's going to be as a result of judgment that comes that is going to cause people to look up, because that's what's happened in the Bible over and over again. I said, now compare this crowd, and right now they're having the gay celebration over in Seattle, and just, you would sit there and you would think that a person would say, you know, I would rather have all these be my neighbors and my coworkers and everything else. And then you plop into Seattle and you go, oh, what am I doing here? And I go, but in some psychotic way, we're wanting to go Seattle way instead of go repentance and into a love, fear God relationship. And then once again, I'm an alien here. I'm feeling out of place. Lord, I'm going to wait for you. Are we going to wait for Jesus until he takes us, right? We're going to just have that attitude. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. He who waits, he who fears God, he who loves his law, he who considers God the manufacturer and we should answer to him, will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. And I have in there Ezekiel chapter 9, where in the judgment that came in Jerusalem, God sent some angels and he said, mark the forehead of everybody in this city who sighs and cries over the abominations that are done in it. So I've emphasized this several times on Sunday morning. Are you sighing and crying? You should be, and there's enough to be sighing and crying about that, of what's happening. And see, because we're yearning for that other place. We're yearning for the righteous king. We're yearning for where there won't be bribes. We're yearning for where there won't be death and misery and assault and abuse. Where won't be, and that only comes from Jesus when he comes. 17 through 24 are details of how the Jews would plunder the Assyrians. Details of how after the final judgment Messiah will set up his kingdom. And the memories of destruction of the past will be forgotten. Chapter 34, verse 1. It says, come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. This is an Old Testament Isaiah view of Armageddon. And really all the nations that he've had to deal with that were fighting Israel from time past. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Now God told Isaiah, I want you to write it like this. I want you to write it like this so that no matter what kind of evil has happened, and people are saying, why, God? Why have you allowed the Holocaust to happen? Why have you allowed this and this and this to happen? God's making it clear. The day is going to come. And it's going to be bloody. It's going to be the slain, thrown, the stench rising up, the corpus. And this is, again, completely compared to Revelation 19 when Jesus returns. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, as fruit falling from the fig tree. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus gets rid of all evil, and then he takes the whole universe, and he kind of just scrolls it up wipes out the old, unravels the new, and makes it all new. A new heaven, a new earth. And that's what 2 Peter chapter 3 says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And some say, well, there's other verses that say the earth stays around forever, but what's happening, what the picture here in Peter and in Isaiah is saying, is that this world, all the corruption, God has to, think of all the contamination that's in this world, God just totally burns it up and makes it new in a flash. It's going to be an earth, and it's going to be heaven, but it's going to be new. And then verse 11 is again, goes along with our theme in Isaiah, and what I hope all of us will take to heart. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Let's answer that question. If this place is going to be dissolved, if all that excites people that follow this kind of Twitter stuff, I want to follow Satanism, I want to follow immorality, I want to follow debauchery, if all that is going to be destroyed, then what should we do? Have nothing to do with it. It's like, why would I have anything to do with something that is going to burn up? And every single day we enter into this world and we're either having something to do with what's going to burn up, or we're not going to have something to do with what's going to burn up. Every single day. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, we've been given a promise of everlasting life. Look for new heavens and a new earth in which, what? Righteousness dwells. King righteousness dwells. Jesus comes back. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 34, verse 5. The end of 4, the leaf falls from the vine, the fruit falling from the fig tree. All the holes to heaven will be dissolved. Again, in parallel to what Peter says, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom. Now, Edom were a historical enemy of Israel. They lived in what's now southern day Jordan, a southern part of Jordan. And they always hated the Jews. Why? Because they were descendants from Esau. Esau was the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob and Esau. Isaac had two sons, twins, born. Esau was the firstborn, but he didn't care about God. He didn't care about the promises of God. And so he sold away his birthright to his brother Jacob. And then Esau hated the fact that his brother got the blessing, but he gave it away. Shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, is made overflowing with fatness, and the blood of lambs and goats with the fat of kidneys and rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah. Bozrah was a town in the area of Jordan near Petra, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. When Jesus comes, he's coming to Bozrah first. And that's where the Jews that have run away from the Antichrist, like Jesus told them to, they're going to be protected by Jesus at his coming. Verse 7, the wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked in blood, and their dust saturated in fatness. So 5 through 7 is talking about the Edomites go down. Now, where are the Edomites today? Well, Bill Salas, because the Edomites went and spread, and they were in the Arab cultures, etc. And Bill Salas makes a strong point in one of his books, I can't remember what the title was, that the Edomite, it says in Psalm 83, the people of the tents of Edom. And he makes the point that the tents of Edom is the Palestinians today. They're living in tents. And they were created as a result of 1948. And why did the Palestinian problem come about? And here's just, you know, to this week's big news, because the quartet, the four biggie nations have been trying to get Israel to give more land for peace. Now Saudi Arabians had their plan. Now the French have come up with a plan, and there's big push again internationally. Israel must give up land. And every time they give up land, they gave up the Gaza. They moved 10,000 Israeli citizens out of their homes and businesses to give them Gaza and to give the Palestinians complete control of Gaza. And all they've gotten in exchange is thousands of missiles and constant threat of warfare on the south. And we're asking them to give up more. And so the Palestinians, they were living within Israel. And when David Ben-Gurion declared as a nation state of Israel on that day, he knew that war was coming the following day. He begged the Arabs living among them, do not leave, just stay in Israel. You'll be citizens like us. But the Arab nations were saying, get out of there so we can kill all the Jews. Just get out of there. Well, no friendly fire. You won't die in the friendly fire, so it's easier to kill the Jews. Well, they lost. And so then, when that happened, every Jew in the Arab world was kicked out of the countries of the surrounding nations with a shirt on their back. They confiscated the Jewish bank accounts, confiscated their houses, took everything from them, and then said, get out of here. And they went to Israel. So Israel absorbed the war refugee problem of 1948. Well, what happened to the refugees that were told to leave their homes so that they could kill all the Jews? What happened to them? The Arab nations forced them to live in tents so that they could become a problem that they could use to this day to say, Israel, look at what Israel's done. Instead of them absorbing those people into their countries, they've kept them a problem. So that, again, as I said, that this week we had a Palestinian 17-year-old that jumped the fence in a little Jewish community next to Hebron, it's an original capital of King David. Abraham founded the city, etc. All kinds of stuff about Hebron. And he just sneaks into a house and stabs a 13-year-old girl while she's sleeping in her sleep. You know what his mom did? His mom rejoiced that her son was a martyr for the cause of justice. You know, he's a great kid. Israel, as they do, and actually this is part of the Old Testament history, what they're doing is preparing to bulldoze the family's house, which used to be a real hinder. I mean, people would say, no, kid, you know, I'd love for you to be a martyr, but they're going to bulldoze my house if you, my son, go out and kill a Jew. But in the Iranians, ever since we cut the deal with the Iranians and they got their billions of dollars, you know what the Iranians said? They bulldoze your house, we'll buy a new one. And well, anybody that martyrs in killing a Jew will give you $50,000, I think, is the price now that goes. The girl was also an American. She was a dual citizen, Jewish American, and we've heard nothing from Obama saying anything about it. Now, see, when I think about that, wouldn't you be glad if that never, ever happens again? Ever, 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 ever happens again? That day is going to come when Jesus comes and he dips his sword and he's done. He is completely done with the Edomites and all the descendants of Edom. It's done. People that think that this is what I want to do is just go kill a child in her sleep or abuse a child in her sleep or kidnap a child in their sleep. Or I'm going to just do this, or I'm going to do that. Aren't you going to be glad when someday that is all going to be gone and it only is promised here in the scriptures and it's coming from Jesus and he's going to bring it? And then the people, and see that what's really sad is the people that really wish that that would happen. You know, man, why? The world's so messed up. Why? Well, here the solution is Jesus. Let him be the Lord of your life. Oh, not that. Can't there be some other? Can't we, you know, X, Y, Z? Verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And that's Jerusalem. Jesus is coming back to deliver the Jews from their onslaught. and he will set up his kingdom. It's not for the church. Jesus has already taken the church to be with him. Chapter 35, going to verse 4, say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams from in the desert. What does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus, right? And see, at the time that Jesus came, the Jews were looking for Messiah. They were looking for the ones that was going to set up his kingdom of righteousness and do all this, get rid of the Edomites, do all this stuff, be here for Zion. And Jesus demonstrated he was the Messiah. Say, okay, Jesus. And he goes, but this time to make it so you can come into the kingdom. This time so I can die for your sins. This time so I can make a way for you to be forgiven. He's going to come back and do the rest. The parched ground shall become a pool. The thirsty land springs of water. This is when he comes the next time. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes, the highway and everything else. And verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and the last part, and sighing will flee away. Do you ever sigh? Have you ever had something happen to you that makes you just grieve and weep and agonize and struggle in your life? It's all going to be wiped away. It'll all go away if you're waiting for King Jesus. And so, in summary, there's judgments for those that love sin and rebellion against God. But there's a future hope for those who love and fear him and are waiting for him. And then ask yourself the question, which is it for you? Do you love Jesus? Again, especially young ones that are here, I grieve for Katy Perry. I kind of wish I knew. I like getting databases. What happened to you? What was it? And have them be honest and deep honest. What happened? What did it? Because how could anybody? And I've seen, 22 years of a pastor, I've seen people grow up in the church and go serve Satan. I've seen people grow up in the church, go serve Satan, and come back and say, that was really stupid. I'm glad to see that too. We're created with this free will. We can decide what we want to do. And it seems to me, it doesn't take much for the devil to put that hook in and pull you into his boat. It just doesn't seem to take much. And it seems really easy for him to do that, but it's very difficult to shake that hook off and to say, no, you can't have my life. No, I am not going to serve the devil. I'm going to serve King Jesus who comes. So which is it for you? I hope that nobody comes here just because just want to go to church. It's not very popular today. It's not trending on Twitter to show up at a Bible study. But check your heart. Which way are you waiting for Jesus to come? In this dispensation, to love righteousness is to love and fear God and to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we're going to be singing our closing song as Holy and Anointed One, Jesus, the Holy and Anointed One. He is the only one. He is the only way to be saved. May God help all of us to keep him number one in our life. Amen. May all of us go out into this world and with 4th of July and everything else that's happening, just realize I am on major Independence Day. I am major trusting in God that he died on the cross for me 2,000 years ago so that I could have everlasting life, be set free from sin, from the wiles of the devil who wants to destroy me. And that's an incredible promise from God. Amen. Let's stand in closing prayer. If you are here today and you wonder what would happen on Judgment Day, as that verse that said, you know, who's going to survive? It really is only those who know Jesus, bowed the knee, confessed their love for him. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you made a way for us to get out from under the judgment we deserved. That your son Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of which I am, Lord. And I thank you that even as I live in this corrupted world, there's times my mind and deeds remain sinful. But I'm so thankful for your Holy Spirit that I sense inside of my heart just wanted to conform me, to tell me to turn away from sin for my own good, to keep from affecting others by the consequence of sin. And God, I want more of that Holy Spirit touch from you. I want to be more in love with you and your word, to be more set free from the things of this world. I don't want my eyes and ears to even play with a second with the evil that is in this world, that you would set me free, no matter what it would cost, Lord, because I know that you paid the ultimate cost. You so loved us, you gave your life. And God, we want to so love you that we give our lives to the one who created us and is giving us everlasting life and wiping away our tears. And God, I just thank you for your mercy upon us and how you've used your word to communicate your love for us through all these centuries and through your prophets and apostles. And God, I pray that each soul that leaves this room today would do so in a deeper appreciation for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe today is just an application. Just go home and Twitter with Jesus, maybe a page or two. Just say, God, just pray and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to speak to me through your word. I want to see what you got trending today. And let him just speak to you. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care in Jesus' name. Amen.